Father Almighty, you made light shine out from darkness. As we come to your word now, shine in our hearts by your Holy Spirit to give us the light of the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so I might be nailing my colours to the mast here. This might be a little too revealing about my psyche or something at this point. But here's a question for you. Is it just me, or are super cheerful people sometimes just a bit annoying? Is it just me? Am I just being cynical? Or are super cheerful people sometimes just a bit annoying? People who are really cheerful can sometimes seem a little out of touch with reality. You ask a simple question, how things? And you get bombarded with, yeah, wonderful. I'm just overflowing with life. Every breath is a blessing. It's great to be alive, don't you think? And behind the smile that you have somehow found the muscular strength to imprint upon your face, you think, you're kidding, right? Life's not that good. No one's ever that happy all the time. If you're particularly cynical, you might even wonder what it is that happy exterior is hiding. We tend to be very suspicious of what seems like naive optimism. Life is too complicated and too difficult to be cheery all the time. And that's true of just getting through the week, let alone looking at the world at large. I wonder if, as you read Psalm 124, it might seem a bit like that to some of us. The psalm talks about being swallowed alive, about being overwhelmed by torrential floodwaters, being trapped in a snare. But the guy who wrote the psalm seems to think that in the end, that's pretty much all nothing. In the face of all of that, we hear the repeated invocation of the Lord's help. If the Lord had not been on our side, our help is in the name of the Lord. And you might read it and think, it's a bit much, right? A bit over the top. We can't really be seriously okay with all of this. Does the psalmist not see how many people in life really do get swallowed alive, swept away, trapped? Was the Lord on their side? Did he help them? Whoever it is who wrote this psalm and cheerfully calls on Israel to join in with him in singing it like some big pub sing-along, let Israel say, all together now, he says, join with me in this song. Clearly they just don't get what life is really like for most people most of the time. It seems like cheerful, naive nonsense. But as you dig into it, we'll begin to see that this psalm is not at all simple, naive optimism. And it's not written by someone with no real understanding of the dangers and sorrows and unrelenting hardships of life. No, this psalm actually is a model for us of the difference that the grace of God makes to a life filled with danger. In Psalm 124, we see three things that are there on the screen for you. Firstly, that our pilgrimage between Jesus' resurrection and his return does present real danger. Secondly, that in the midst of danger, God provides help in surprising ways, which thirdly makes it possible to live a life of cautious optimism. A couple of questions there on the screen for you that you might find helpful to be thinking on as we unpack this together this evening, or perhaps to ponder during the week. What dangers do you feel are beyond God's control? What are the dangers you face in your life feel to you like actually they're beyond God's control? And secondly, where in your life have you seen God intervene in unexpected ways? If it's useful for you at all, the slides that are on the screen are available on the interwebs as well. There's a QR code on the sermon notes page. You can scan that. You'll find them there if that is useful for you, either now or during the week. But let's unpack this psalm a little bit together. The first thing that we learn from this psalm is that the danger is real. Despite the sing-along cheerfulness, this psalm is an honest reckoning with the dangers that come our way in a broken, divided and twisted world. Now, the picture it paints of our pilgrimage toward God with Jesus is one of a dangerous road, and the psalm actually gives us three very powerful images for that. Firstly, we get the image of being swallowed alive. Imagine yourself suspended right at the point of disappearing into the mouth of a huge sea monster. The water gushing into the abyss around you as you thrash around in the white water trying to get away. The original Hebrew word used in this psalm is often used in the Old Testament in connection with Sheol, the place of the dead. Being swallowed alive means being right on the brink of death itself. The water theme continues in the second image we're given, an overwhelming torrent of waters. It's a description, I think, of a flash flood, which is a pretty common occurrence, actually, in Israel, in the part of the world where this was written. And these images create a tension by building on each other. Having just barely escaped from being swallowed alive, enough perhaps to gulp a quick gasp of air, the psalmist is immediately dragged under again by a fast-moving current. The Australian equivalent might be being caught in a rip at the beach, pulled frighteningly fast out beyond the waves into deeper and deeper water. Rescued then, somehow, from the waters, you're then trapped by a beast who wants to devour you, to become prey for their teeth, the psalmist says, caught in a snare, helplessly waiting for the enemy to do their worst. Whatever it is that those particular images might have been reflecting on in the psalmist's own real life experience, there's certainly no cheerful sugarcoating here. There's no downplaying of the danger. This is serious. The psalmist describes real terror, real fear of death. Those who sing this song declare that they weren't in the end swallowed up, but they came this close. They weren't swept away, but with the current dragging them down, they really thought that this was the end. They escaped the snare, but only after first being caught. There's no minimization here. Why is that important? Why does it matter so much that we see that actually these are real dangers described here? It's important because it shows us that the scriptures don't shy away from the very real dangers and disasters that face us in this world. In fact, one of the most profound things I think about the Psalms is that they take the worst of human experience and dignify it by making it part of God's own songbook. Your pain is real, and God invites you in the Psalms to express it, even giving you his own words to use to do so. But just as importantly, the recognition of the dangers and disasters that face us reminds us that we should never be surprised when calamity comes our way. Now, the Bible actually has a special word for the person who imagines that they're immune from danger. It calls them fools. The fool is a common character in the Psalms and the Proverbs. He turns up in Jesus' teaching too. The person who builds his house on the sand instead of the rock and sees his house washed away by the flood. The man who amasses greater and greater wealth in bigger and bigger barns only to die and have all that wealth go to waste. Jesus calls them fools. It's foolish to imagine that your life will be smooth sailing. And Christians of all people should be unsurprised by those dangers. After all, we worship the crucified one. Our pilgrimage will include many dangers as we wait for the day when Jesus returns to make everything new. We should, as Christians, know better. The scriptures don't paint a rosy picture for us of how life's going to be with Jesus. It's always going to be, you know, roses and puppies and those kinds of things. The scriptures never say that. Jesus himself didn't experience that. He lived a life of suffering and ended up dying on a cross. And so we should know better. And yet the dangers we face in life so often do take us by surprise, even for those who've been following Jesus for a long time. We imagine that the profound and life-changing truth that the psalmist declares, that the Lord is on our side, means that he'll never let any harm come to us. And so when he does let dangers into our lives, we're easily overwhelmed. In this way, Psalm 124 is a reality check for us. It warns us against expecting something from God that he has not in fact promised. The Apostle Paul, after all, prayed for the thorn in his side to be removed. The Lord Jesus asked his Father to spare him from the cup of wrath, from the death that he was destined to die. To both of them, Paul and Jesus, God said no. That doesn't make God a liar or a monster. He never promised the journey would be safe. And if you expect it to be, you'll grow more and more bitter and harden your heart toward God whenever difficult things come into your life. There's a reality check for us here. And yet God does nonetheless promise to bring us safely to the end. There is help in the name of the Lord to bring us through the dangers of life safely. How does that work? That's our second point this evening, surprising help. It is possible for us to be surprised by the dangers that we face. At the same time, for a certain kind of person, The more surprising thing is actually being surprised when good things happen. We may have learned to accept danger as par for the course, and so you're shocked when something actually goes right in your life. Even if that's not you, you will know people who are like that. It may well be that the person who wrote this psalm is that kind of person, shocked when things go well. Or at least he was. Look closely at how the psalmist uses those images we drew out before, being swallowed alive, the floodwaters, the snare. Notice what he says about them. He says, if the Lord had not been on our side, he has not given us as prey to their teeth. Again and again, the psalmist says, this is what would have happened, maybe even what should have happened, except that it didn't. He sounds surprised about it, don't you think? He expected to be swallowed alive, but he wasn't. He expected to be overwhelmed, but he wasn't. He expected to be torn apart by sharp teeth, but he wasn't. He expected to die in the trap, but he was set free. The focus, though, isn't on what could have been or what should have been. You can kind of imagine a version of this psalm that goes, whoa, can you imagine what it would have been like to actually have been devoured by that sea monster? Let's talk about that for a little bit. Or perhaps, here's what should have happened if God was really paying attention and had done his job right. He would have saved me earlier. He would have intervened before I was at the point of death. But none of that is where this psalm goes. Instead, the focus is on what was, on what actually happened. The help that God actually provided, the way that he intervened just in time to head off danger at the pass. So often these pilgrim psalms in the Songs of Ascent, they look up. I lift my eyes to the hills, Psalm 121. To you I lift up my eyes, O Lord, Psalm 123. Here though, interestingly, in this psalm, instead of looking up for the help that's coming, the psalmist looks down, if you like, at the help that's already come. This psalm looks squarely at the troubles of history, at personal trauma, at the anxieties of relational conflict. And what do we find there? Well, the psalmist finds the God who is on his side, the God who is our help. The scholar Eugene Peterson writes this. He says, the close look, the microscopic insight into the dragon's terrors, the floods, waters, and the imprisoning trap, sees the action of God in deliverance. Sometimes you need to lift your eyes from your circumstances to get some perspective. Sometimes you need to snap out of the downward spiral of defeatist thinking, assuming that everything that can go wrong will go wrong. Sometimes you need to set your eyes on something bigger than the danger. But if you never look squarely at the dangers that you have faced, you will never see the help that God actually gives. That's what this psalm does. It looks down at the danger. It looks back at what has happened and finds there that God was right in the midst of it. Psalm 124 is God's encouragement and invitation to do just that, to look back on the dangers that we face and to articulate how God's help came to us in those moments. Not to let yourself wallow in suffering or to imagine how things could have been or should have been different, but to say, this is what happened. I was nearly overcome. I was on the brink. But God was on my side. Perhaps you've been in a situation where you were unable to pay your financial obligations, only to have a friend step in or a debt unexpectedly forgiven. Maybe you narrowly avoided a violent encounter on your way home at night. Perhaps you've been faced with a serious medical diagnosis only to have a surgery become miraculously available. If you take some time to look down, to look back, you'll see God's presence and help in all kinds of far more mundane but no less real ways. Doubts that threaten to overthrow your faith. But just at the right time, God spoke to you through the wisdom and comfort of a friend. Wrestling perhaps with some ongoing sin and being provided with a surprising way out of temptation. Psalm 124 tells us that if you don't look for it, you won't see it. But if you do, you will. You will see the ways in which the Lord has been on your side and has intervened to help you. When you're able to do that, to look back on what has happened in your life and trace the ways in which God has been present with you and has had your back, you'll be able to face new and unknown dangers to come differently as well. Notice that this psalm isn't a prayer prayed in the midst of the danger. There are plenty of psalms that do that. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Psalm 10. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Psalm 13. They're all psalms that cry out to God in the midst of some kind of suffering and danger. But this psalm, Psalm 124 here, looks back at danger from the other side. And the point of rehearsing that danger is to reshape how the next danger to come is experienced. Because what God has done, he can do again, and he will do again. If we can see that he was on our side when we needed him most, then we can trust that he will be there for us when we need him again. All of that's true, but we still have to ask the question, what are we to do when God's help doesn't seem to come when we need it? Or at least when it doesn't come in the way or at the time that we ask for it. There are times when we, or people who we love, do get swallowed alive, swept away, trapped without an escape. How can we trust that God is for us when we or those who we know are being devoured by the teeth of the wicked? This psalm reminds us that we need more than simply our own experience. We need the testimony of others as well. That's why the writer of this psalm calls on all God's people to join in his song. Verse 1, he says, "If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say..." It's like a singer inviting the audience to join in at a concert. All right, all together now, join in with me here. And what he's doing is saying, here's my testimony. These are words I've written about my own life and experience, but they can be yours as well. Make this your testimony too. We need one another's testimonies to do that. We need to see that even when help seems far off, it's not actually crazy to wait and hope for God to intervene. We have others around us who have their own stories of God's help and intervention who can strengthen our trust in God. Even when we have testimonies of our sisters and brothers, there are still, of course, no guarantees about how or when God might intervene to rescue us. But that's not the point. The testimony of Psalm 124 and the testimonies that we share with each other aren't meant to lead us into naive optimism again, assuming that it will all turn out okay. They're meant instead to remind us about who God is. And beyond any one of our personal testimonies, we have the ultimate testimony of who God is in the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, riffing on Psalm 8, "At present we don't see everything under human control," which is what Psalm 8 promises. "At present we don't see everything under human control, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." When there's nothing or no one else in the whole world who can deal with the danger that you're facing, you still see Jesus, who faced death for you. The one who made heaven and earth, made a dangerous pilgrimage for us, to rescue us. As the raging waters of death rose up around his neck, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But he heard no reply, and he was swept away by the torrent, swallowed alive into Sheol, the place of the dead. And yet through his death, his resurrection tells us, through his death, death itself was swallowed up in victory. And there can be, in the end, no greater proof that the Lord is on our side. The testimony of Jesus is that not even death itself puts us beyond the reach of God's help. He doesn't for a second promise that there'll be no danger on the way. But the promise held out in Psalm 124 is the promise held out in his outstretched arms on the cross. If God is for us, who can be against us? As the Apostle Paul writes, "Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." How is all of that going to change the way that you live through the very real dangers that you have or undoubtedly will experience in your earthly pilgrimage? That's our third point, briefly, as we draw to a close. Point 3, our cautious optimism. This kind of cautious optimism is, if you like, the posture toward life in between Jesus' resurrection and return that the scriptures call us to. You see it particularly, actually, in the Apostle Paul's life. He writes about this in 2 Corinthians. He writes these words: "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." Do you see what Paul's saying here? If you know that God is on your side, if you know that Jesus has gone through death for you and burst through it into resurrection life, then the dangers that you face can never ultimately overwhelm you. And so you'll be able to stay the course. You'll be able to see God's presence and power at work even in difficult circumstances. You'll be able to keep looking for and finding signs of grace and ways to do good, to live life forward, because you know that no danger can possibly undo God's purposes for his world. Let me quote from Eugene Peterson again. He's got a great little book on these songs of ascent, these psalms. And here's how he describes that cautiously optimistic outlook of someone who follows Jesus. He writes, "I don't know one thing about the future. I don't know what the next hour will hold. There may be sickness, accident, personal or world catastrophe. Before this day is over, I may have to deal with death, pain, loss, rejection. I don't know what the future holds for me, or for those who I love, for my nation, or for this world." He continues, "Still, despite my ignorance, and surrounded by tinny optimists and cowardly pessimists, I say that God will accomplish his will, and I cheerfully persist in living in the hope that nothing will separate me from Christ's love." That's what it looks like to be a kind of resurrection-shaped, cautious optimist who knows that God is on our side. As we come to the Lord's table in a few moments, we're going to give embodied expression to that living hope. The prayer book calls the Lord's Supper a pledge of Christ's love. As we receive bread and wine, we recall Christ's body broken for us and his blood spilled for us. And we discover that by his Spirit, he is as near to us as that bread and wine is as it goes down inside us, as we feed on him in our hearts by faith. And so we come in the midst of all the dangers of the world with hands helplessly outstretched to receive the only help in the end that we need, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is on our side, we will never be swept away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good and gracious to us in so many ways, and it's so easy for us in the midst of the dangers that we face, big and small in our lives, to lose sight of your goodness to us, to lose sight of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. And so we ask that you might help us to take up this encouragement from this psalm this evening, to look back on our lives and see all those ways in which you are present with us and to us in the midst of danger. Help us especially to look to the Lord Jesus, who faced death for us and burst out into new life. Help us to know that you are always with us, and that even death itself cannot, in the end, be a danger that overwhelms us. We ask this for your honour and glory in the power of your Spirit, in the name of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus. Amen.